Continue with part four of our study, paying careful attention. That was not a suggestion, but it was a command that was really given to the Ephesian elders by Paul in Acts 20, chapter and verse 28. And of course, I believe the ESV version puts it this way: pay careful attention. And the reason being that Paul gave that admonition, of course, is because there is danger. There are those that will compromise the truth. There are those that will try to change the truth. There are those that will attack the truth. And so that admonition, that command was there in Acts 20 chapter in verse 28. Pay careful attention. And what we've been looking at in this particular study that we've been engaged in, and we'll call to mind here in just a moment the things that we've looked at, that there is a way that the Lord would have us to walk. And we see in the Sermon on the Mount, as a matter of fact, Jesus comments about that way, and he says that it is straight, and that's S-T-R-A-I-T, which doesn't mean straight, but it means narrowed. And there's a thought that goes along with it that he gives in connection with that way that is straight. He says it's not easy. There are going to be times in which there are stumbling blocks that are there. And we see a couple of things that is mentioned about those stumbling blocks along this way that the Lord has told us that we should walk. And we see that when we look over in 2 Peter, and especially there in the third chapter and verse 16. Peter made mention of the fact that there would be those that would be unlearned in connection with God's will. And there would also be those that are unstable in connection with their character. And what we've looked at in this passage is the way that we travel this narrow way, the way that we travel this straight way that is hard, there's stumbling blocks from time to time, and that the way that we travel it has to be in connection with what Paul says, I believe, where we look over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and there in verse 5. King James Version there says, "Let your moderation be made known unto all men." Other versions say, "Let your reasonableness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I like one of the commentators' statement on that. He said, "Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all." And I think that's really the thought that Paul is presenting here, especially after talking about those two women just prior to that there in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and urging them to get along, and that they should act with sweet reasonableness. And the same thing is true for us. And that, coupled with that, really is the thought that comes in the King James Version about moderation. And I told you the analogy that really started this particular series of lessons, thinking about my grandkids, wherever they play video games, which they don't do much, but they do from time to time. And they'll have the steering wheel and this car up on the TV screen. And especially the little ones, Isla especially. She'll get that car going, and then she'll start to swerve off a little bit, then overcorrect, and she'll go off on the other side. Then she'll overcorrect there, and she'll go off on this side over here and crash, and just a big mess as far as the game is concerned. Evan's a little bit more advanced, and so what I noticed about him is that as he starts to swerve, he makes small corrections. He makes small corrections. And where we think about that, that's really the way that we should live our Christian life. But we coupled all these thoughts together with the way those that are unstable and unlearned, and we see that in religion today, we even see it among brethren today, where there be those that will go off on tangents either to the right or to the left. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. But navigating that way with slight corrections as we go, so that we don't run off to the side, so that we stay on that narrow way and in accordance with God's will, and that we don't do anything. This congregation doesn't do anything to cause anyone to have blame against us. There may be accusation that is made, but not blame that can be substantiated. And we thought about that in connection with, first of all, the eldership. Not only elders, but also deacons. And we made an application to ourselves in connection with that. Also, those of us that are just just members of this congregation. And there are those on either side of this thought about the eldership and the ordained organization that, of the church that is given by the Lord in the New Testament, that there are to be elders, there are those that we are to look up to, those elders then are to do their work. And we saw that in some cases there are those that, because of being unlearned or unstable in God's word, when an opening is given by an eldership that will not do their work that is assigned them to do, a protection, oversight, care, and nurturing, there are those that want to make changes. There'll be those that will say, we just need to get rid of the eldership. There's not a reason in the world to have it. And they'll even go and misuse, torture the scriptures, such as what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Torture the scriptures and say, all that the elders are in the New Testament are just older men. But yet we see the specific qualification for those that have that specific work of elders. And also the various other terms that go in connection with that work. And then there'll be those that will say, we know they're so hard to find, these elders, these good men. And that is not necessarily untrue. But what we need to do is appoint them over a region, over several congregations. And so we see people diving off one side and off of the other from the narrow way. But what the elders, deacons, need to realize and always to be cognizant of in this congregation is that they do the work assigned them to do, and that takes away then the gainsaying of people where they would want to try to change the divine organization that God has set in place for the local church. We also looked at our worship, and we commented and we said we understand that our worship is individual to God. We understand that. And that there will be those that will come in and they will say, you know, well, we're not spiritual enough here. And there'll be others that might come in and say, well, they're too spiritual there. And they'll dive off to one side or to the other because the worship of the congregation as it is perceived is not satisfactory to them. And we said in that lesson that we worship God in spirit and in truth, not to please men, but rather to be in obedience to our Father, in obedience to our Lord. And yet, even though it is individual in the way that we worship the Lord, we each partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. We communed with Him. We did it in a congregational setting, certainly. And even though it is individual, every aspect of our worship that we do, we need to make sure in this congregation that people recognize the joy, the excitement, just the sheer pleasure of each and every one of us in being a Christian and in being forgiven. And it comes out in the way that we sing. We don't drag songs along that have a pep to them. And when we get to songs that are somber, we don't run over those, but we slow them down. And in the way that we give, the way that our teaching is, it shows an excitement by those that give the lessons here at this place. That's not mundane. Well, here's another one. You know, I'm being paid as a preacher, so here's a $200 lesson for you. Or I might have been tired this coming week, so this is a $5 lesson you're going to get today. No, they're supported for the work that they do, and they are happy and they are honored to be able to present God's word. And so all of us, we need to project really our joy in being a child of God. And we see that in Scripture. Let your joy be made known unto all. We understand that. And then last week, we talked once again in connection with the narrow way and in things that we do. And we talked about hospitality. We talked about being hospitable. And you remember in that lesson very clearly, because I said it and it's recorded. If you don't remember, you can go back and check it. I have somewhat against you. And I will say, I'm sure it was a shock to some to hear that I said that in connection with hospitality, because I can't tell you how many people have said that this is one of the most friendliest congregations I've ever been in. And I will tell you, I will second that. I will second that. I made mention to you, though, of two individuals in the past 5 years that we've been here that at one time were members of this congregation. And one of them fell away and then came back for a visit. And this was before we came back. So it was more than 5 years ago when they came back for a visit. And in visiting with this individual, they said, you know, whenever I came in, not one person came up, said hello, said anything to me. And I told you that I can understand why that individual would have an attitude that would be sour. I understand that. And then the other one was not, we didn't know this individual, and they came here. They came from another part of Texas. We didn't know anything about them and so forth. And we started to understand that there was maybe not the spiritual growth within this individual that we hope to see in each and every one of us. But that individual too made the statement that that's just an unfriendly congregation. And here's what I had against you, if you remember, about hospitality. That we take that any statement like that away from people. When they come in, we welcome them. And we show forth that we are glad to have people here. And we are. And the reason being is that we are in the business of teaching God's Word, spreading the light to people. It's not just about studying God's Word, being able to quote Scripture. It's not just about reading from Scripture. It's not about even just understanding from Scripture. But it's about all of that coupled together in connection with people. We are in the people business from that standpoint. I'm talking about spiritual business. To bring them to the Lord. And so what I had against you was this. On those two people. In 5 years, you might say, well, you know, that's not very many. I'll agree with you on that. It's not very many. But the number, when we hear that, and we should each be aghast and say, that should be zero. That should be zero. That we will not allow that to happen again where someone comes in. And that we are hospitable because we are concerned for souls.
Amen.
And so now we look at part four of this lesson this evening. This series of lessons that we are giving. And it's about benevolence. And I have that written for you on the board. And lest you tire of these series, I will let you know there's only one more after this. There's only one more. So hang in there. You think back to that same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And there he is concerned with people. He's concerned with the truth. He's concerned about their understanding. He's concerned about their proper conception of what God would have them to do. And then later on, and I'll just use Mark rather, the 12th chapter, verse 30 and 31. Jesus is confronted on a couple of different occasions. One by the Pharisees and another time by the lawyer that really asked the same question. And that coming down to the point of what is the greatest commandment. And you remember Jesus' answer to them at that time. And remember, especially in connection with the Pharisees, whenever they asked that question, it was meant as a temptation, a way to catch Jesus in his words. Because I'm sure that they wanted him to say, well, the greatest commandment of all is remembering the Passover. Or the greatest commandment of all is keeping the Day of Atonement. The greatest commandment of all is your tithing. And then they would have taken that and twisted it against Christ Jesus and has said to the people, here you have a man that claims to be a prophet of God, son of God, by the way, a teacher of God's word, and he has now picked out one aspect out of all the law and has made that the most important one and has set aside everything else. That's what they were hoping that he would do. That's not what he did. He says to them, as you remember well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And then in the second commandment, he says, the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And whenever you put those two together, you see that God is concerned about our understanding, about our soul, about our character, about our will, and about our desire. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's God gives commandments so that all aspects of our life, all aspects of our being, is in connection with looking unto God and doing his will. But he also says there in verse 31 of Mark the 12th chapter, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God and Christ, they're also giving to us that that commandment of taking care of others, going back once again to dealing with others. And let me just say something on the onset of this lesson, and I'll say a little bit more about it again at the end. Concerning this particular topic, benevolence, and this congregation, I do not have one whit against you. And I will comment more on that. But we look back and we see that God wants us to care for those that are in need. And he has even set up guidelines for us to do that, not only by a congregation, but also by individuals. And when we think about that, that means that God has the whole care and concern for mankind in his mind, and he's given commandment concerning that. And we know that we have some brethren that are unlearned on this, and they come up with some ideas that are way out there, and they will go, they will have cakewalks, they will have bake sales, they'll have raffle tickets that they sell, and they collect money, put it into the church treasury, and then give to those that are in need. And we know that that is out there. We see that. We see that. And they are also the ones, quite often, that will also want to support human institutions in connection with that. Let me also tell you that I have experienced in a congregation before where brethren were so concerned that they might give the wrong way out of the treasury that they shut up the treasury and didn't use it, and that is part of the purpose of the treasury of a local congregation. And someone says, well, now how do you know that? 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and there Paul talks about those that are widows indeed. And he makes this commandment concerning those that are widows indeed, and he says in verse 9, let not a widow, this is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, she has lodged strangers, she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. That thought of taking into the number is probably a different wording in your version. It is the word enrolled. Let the widow be enrolled as a widow indeed. And if we were to say today in our own vernacular, in more contemporary terms and everything, make taking care of her part of your congregational budget. She is now to be a ward of the congregation for the rest of her life. Well, why? Why, Paul? Because she has given her life to the Lord, and now there is none to care for her except the Lord. And the Lord said, I will care for her, and it will be a congregational responsibility. It will be that. But if she has family, here's the other side of it. If she has family, refuse the others. The younger refuse also. But if she has family, verse 4, let them learn to take care of her because it is their responsibility. And the reason being is that those that care not for their own are worse than unbelievers. And so we see that there is a family responsibility there, but there is a congregational responsibility when there is a widow that is a widow indeed, that has given their life for the Lord and now no one to take care of her. She needs to be part of this of the budget of this congregation if there's such an individual like that. I know of none right now. It could happen. But they are enrolled. They are part of the budget. They are to be cared for. And we think about that aspect. I'm so afraid that there are brethren that downplay that thought that is given to us very clearly in Scripture concerning the responsibility of a local congregation. And again, I've seen brethren shut up the treasury because they were so afraid to use the treasury because of things that have taken place in congregations where it is used in a most unscriptural, unauthorized way. That those monies are not used properly. But I'll tell you, and think about this, a sin is as much of a sin if we overreact and go beyond as it is not to do the command that is given. It is either by omission or commission. Sin can be committed that way, either by omission or commission. And so we have that responsibility. And let me just comment at this point on this congregation with their benevolence, because I've seen it. I've seen individuals step up, take people into their homes, and probably at some point in time, gone over and above and beyond their true measure of ability, financial ability, in order to care for somebody that they saw that was in need. And this congregation needs to be commended for that. I'm not talking about just one family. I'm talking about several families. Several families that have involved themselves in the care of others. Again, I don't know of a congregation that is more giving and more benevolent than this congregation. And this congregation needs to be commended for that. You need to be commended for that. Not that we put a sign out, we won the benevolence award this past week, but rather that you recognize that what you did was in accordance with what Jesus said there in Mark 12, verse 31, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But I've also heard, because I'm not involved in it, because I'm not one of the elders here, that the elders have also opened up from time to time out of the treasury for members of the congregation to be cared for. And that is a proper thing to do when there are those that have fallen on hard times, to their not because of choices that they've made, but rather because of conditions that have been set up in their lives, sickness and so forth that have taken place. And I've just heard through the grapevine, I tell you, I don't know for sure, but I've heard through the grapevine that the elders of this congregation have helped those like that out of the treasury. And the elders need to be commended for that. And again, the congregation needs to be commended for that, because they're making it possible for the elders to do their work in connection with benevolence. And so it's really a joint effort in all of that, taking care of those that are in need. But one thing that we must never forget, and it doesn't matter if you're talking about individual or congregational benevolence, that the Word of God comes first. And think about that, of course, as we look over in Acts, the sixth chapter. Acts, the sixth chapter, when there was the cry that went out by the Grecian widows because they were being left out of the daily ministration. And remember what it was that the apostles said on that occasion. It is not suitable, it is not right, and it is not proper that we leave the Word of God and serve tables. We're not going to do that. Notice, elders, what was stated then after that. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, that we may appoint over this matter. Not that, well, because we're not going to do it, it's not going to be done. Rather, we're going to make provision to do, take care of it in a scriptural and a right way that makes sense spiritually and scripturally for those things to be handled. And that's exactly what they did there in Acts 6 chapter. You remember that? That from that, there are names that we still remember to this day. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was one of them. And Philip, who went down to Samaria and taught, was another. And he's the same one that came to the Ethiopian nobleman as in the desert of Gaza. And we remember those two names especially. But there were others too. And we see there, in connection with the treasury, yes, we want to help people. The elders must help people. It's not an option. It is a command for those that are Christians when there is need that is there. But never without the thought of the priority of souls and spiritual teaching of souls. Always in connection with that. And even in our personal benevolence, if there is opportunity, it must be with that same thought in mind of the spiritual need first. And we think about that. The spiritual need first. And you remember, when we look over in Acts, the third chapter, whenever Peter and John go to the temple to preach, that there is a man that is lame, that is laying there, and he is begging alms. And you remember what Peter said to him as he was begging alms. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. And what he had for him was really a teaching of things spiritual. I recognized that he was healed physically and he stood up and walked. I realized that. He leaped. But what took place from that point forward, it was for his spiritual benefit. Not only for his, but also for all those that were around about him at that time. And so in both cases, whether it be out of the treasury of a congregation, that benevolence that is there, there is always a thought of that which is spiritual in aspect, and the same thing even in our personal benevolence, of which we can give to anyone that we want to. Our care about them, first of all, should be their souls. It should be their souls. There have been people that have come to this congregation, and after living 66 years, you begin to kind of recognize people that aren't up front. And I know, and I've seen those that have come here to this congregation and ask for things. The first thing they do is ask for something, and you invite them to stay, and they don't know, I just need whatever you can give me, and they're ready to go. I will say that even though I don't believe there's obligation by any of the members here to give them anything, I don't know of anyone that's ever walked away with nothing. And you know, the way that I view that, even in that situation where you know you're being taken, because we're not looking at pulling it out of the treasury, that wouldn't be scriptural, but you open your own pocket, you know you're being taken on that situation, but you also know, maybe I just planted a seed in that individual's mind. And so I've seen that happen here, and that's a good thing. And that's another thing for us to do also, where we plant that seed spiritually. Yes, I'm going to give. I know that I'm being taken. You're not really being honest. I recognize that. But here, let me help you a little bit. And that's planting a spiritual seed. When we think about this, we also, though, need to think about the financial situation that we have. In other words, our personal ability needs to be considered. And I think that maybe sometimes there are members that are always first to give in benevolence, and no one else is stepping forward, and we need to share that load in that situation, where especially is with those that are not members of the body of Christ here. And there needs to be a consideration by those that give. Can I give? Do I have the ability to give? And there may be some here that don't have the ability to give. Financially, they can't give. They might be able to give their time and so forth. That's a different situation. But financially, they really can't. And in giving, what it would actually do, if they did give, it would place in jeopardy their own responsibility with their own family. And that's not scriptural. Matter of fact, we already talked about that in 1 Timothy 5th chapter. Anyone that cares not for their own is worse than an unbeliever, is worse than an infidel. And so that has to be in consideration. But a congregation cannot overlook its responsibilities toward those that are members of this congregation. And what has happened over time, where you have those that are unlearned and unstable, and they have all these grand ideas of collecting money for benevolence, or building societies or institutions for benevolence, and having it supported out of the treasury of the church, may be that part of that came into existence because of a lack of true love and benevolence, the willing to take care of those in need that should have existed among brethren. And I mention that for our own benefit, to make sure that we give as we have ability, as we have opportunity. To make sure that we give and we take away the gainsayers that would say something bad about this congregation. I'm not saying that that will never happen. There'll be those that will speak bad about us no matter what we do. But let it not be substantiated. Let not anyone ever say that this is not a benevolent congregation. Let no one ever say that, either from the standpoint of us individually or from the standpoint of us collectively as a congregation. Let that never be said. We need to make sure that we walk down the line. We understand the difference between our individual responsibility and our collective responsibility. Elders, you keep us on track in connection with that, so that we understand and you understand your work and the work of the local church in conjunction with benevolence, and you keep us on the right track, and you have us be benevolent as we should collectively in accordance with God's will and that which is scriptural. That is your job. That is your work to make sure that that happens. I think I've told you about this before. A man that knew the truth became involved with a congregation that was involved in all kinds of a mess. Human institutions, raffles, all kinds of things. And he was asked, I asked him about, how can you be involved in it? You know that's not right. Well, it's the decision of the elders, and I'm just not going to buck the elders. Well, sometimes there's men that shouldn't be elders. And sometimes decisions are made by elders that are not correct. And you don't stir up trouble. You may have to move on, but you don't stir up trouble. But yet you present the truth to them. You present the truth to them. But you also look at your own stand for the truth and your own conviction for the truth. And you make determination whether or not you can meet with the congregation and work with them by the things that they allow and the things that they do not. And that it always goes back to Scripture. And so we have walking the narrow way. Walking that navigating the way of life. That was the very first sermon, actually, that kind of set all this up. Navigating the way of life. And we see things and our heart goes out. Sometimes our heart melts because of people's situation and everything. But we always take care of matters in accordance with God's will. And we make slight corrections to make sure that we stay on that way of life and that we don't swerve off to the side and go on tangents. And we don't open the door to the gainsayers that say that congregation is to blame. No. Maybe those here this afternoon, they're not members of the body of Christ. As we made mention of in this particular lesson, God's concern, number one, for your soul. And that's the reason that He gave His Son to die on the cross for you. That's number one. But we also see, just as Jesus talked about in Mark 12, verse 31, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that God is also concerned about you physically. He's concerned about that. If you're not a child of God, His first concern is your soul. It's about your soul. And He's not promised to help you physically until you get things corrected. And that is not a reason to become a child of God. It's not. But understand, the benefits that are there are not only spiritual, but it's also physical. And that you are cared for both soul and body by the Lord when you become a child of God. And you need to recognize that. Because the one that's caring for you right now, if you're not a child of God, cares nothing about your soul and nothing about your body. And that is Satan. That is Satan. And he's blinding your mind from obedience to the truth. So if you're not a child of God, will you this very afternoon, with true faith, which believes what God says in His Word, with a penitent heart that says, I will make a change, I will turn from what I'm doing, with a commitment by naming the name of Christ and confessing Him as the Son of God, will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Be cared for, number one, spiritually. Then you have a loving Father that also cares for you physically. And then those of us that are here, let not a gainsayer have a thing to say that is truth. They can make all the accusations in the world they want to about us. Let's make sure that it's false accusations, because we stand for the truth and we're concerned about people, number one, spiritually, but also physically. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand the same.